Okay, we're continuing talking about, before we took a break, that Jesus did not appear bodily to Saul as he's appeared to no one. Every appearance that the Lord would do now, if he calls and when he calls people to various ministries, he still, I believe through the generations, I do believe people are called to the apostolic ministry. They do not have the authority to write scripture. They do not have authority to come up with anything new. The popes and the Mormons and all of these other sects, they're heresies, they're false doctrine. Everything has been laid. The foundation of scripture was laid by Jesus and the apostles of the first generation. And the father of the church, if you will, John was the last to make sure. He was the last to survive, and he was of the first, of the original. And after him, there are no writings that were ever accepted as scripture by the early church. They may have been accepted as instruction and interesting, but never as scripture. So again, Jesus, now, if he appears to people, it will be in vision. It will be in dream. It will be by the Holy Spirit's manifestation. So we cannot lessen this. Again, it is the reality of God's revelation, however he speaks. For God to speak any way, when it's clear to the individual, is as relevant as you're standing before him, before his throne. He chooses whom and how he will speak. Certain manifestations are more captivating to the individual to get their attention, or because of the persecution or what they're going through, they have to be given more grace, as Paul was. Paul suffered more physically and mentally than any of the 12 apostles did or anybody else at that time for the gospel. His life was a continuing stake in the flesh. And he himself said it was because of his tendency toward, if he wasn't careful, toward pride, because of the great revelations that he was given and that he was going to be given. So he accepted this and looked forward to the extra grace that was going to be given him. So that is the reason why some manifestations for some people may seem exciting and different. But again, when people think they're going to have a great manifestations, when they sit on their butt and do nothing and they don't obey God's word or do anything that he tells them, they are sadly mistaken. They're more likely to receive any false vision or something from the demonic source, because you simply cannot find it in the Old or New Testament. And any time that God did, and either covenant, go out of his way to give extra grace or something what we would call spectacular, there was a great responsibility to that person. If they did not obey it, there was a greater corresponding judgment and resistance by God. So again, everything works out. Too much is given, much is required. And Paul understood this. He was the only one that came out and said clearly, and it applies to the other apostles, but he said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." None of the other apostles said that. And what did he mean? He makes it plain. I am cursed. I'll come under God's curse. Because of what? His great authority, his great calling, the great revelations, like the prophets of the old. The closer you were to God's instructions and his will and his secrets, the harder God came down on those people when they rebelled against him. Yeah, we find that in scripture. Again, ultimately, justice prevails. See, people forget that when they want extra grace, they need to beware, because extra grace entitles extra responsibility. So God can be gracious to whom he will. He can extend mercy. He can reveal himself, and he does not have to give an account to people. And if he initiates it, whether they deserve it or not, and no one does, God help them if they don't respond properly. Because you'll find that he will call them into account. As the Apostle Peter said, it's better never to be saved than to turn away from the Lord. As the Apostle speaks in Hebrews, he's dangerous to those. It's possible to renew them to repentance who have trampled the blood of Christ, who have turned their back on Christ to go back to the world or to Judaism at the time, and now to the world. He said they insult the spirit of grace and implied there is no grace to be found for them. And even the writer says, and how much greater punishment shall they receive? He said, if under the law you could be put to death at two or three witnesses, what greater punishment shall you receive if you insult the spirit of grace and trample the blood of Christ? He makes it very plain that it's going to be a lot greater. So again, with the greater privilege, comes greater responsibility. Those who are given extra grace, they had better heed it, because otherwise, when judgment comes, it will be measured accordingly. So we need to understand that grace and love and mercy do not supersede or override God's justice or holiness. It may postpone it, even during the age we live in, as in Jesus' time, he postponed the wrath of God. Under the law, the prophets required immediate punishment and asked for vengeance on those who opposed them. Jesus came differently, and again, he never cursed anyone. His worst enemies, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, he said they would receive the greater damnation, but he never spoke and judged them to destroy them. He never even put a temporary punishment on them, like later on that Paul and Peter were capable of doing by the Spirit of Christ's instructions. In our age, like Paul said, they're storing up wrath for the day of judgment. So God is being long-suffering and patience. But it's, again, as the individual, the same as God can be gracious to whom he can be gracious, he can also cut short his grace to an individual in this life and cut them off in their iniquity. That's his right. But in general, he can wait until judgment day. In general, he only moves in that area for the excessively wicked or those who are opposing what he's doing to a degree it interferes with the will of God or the ministry of the saint. Then it's his prerogative to remove the opposition if he chooses to do it. But in most cases, the Christian had to bear the insults and the persecutions and the conflicts of the world, and God did not kill the people for abusing the saints. Most of the Christians that were martyred and put to death, the ones who did this got away with it in this life. They were never punished, but you can be sure at judgment day, God didn't miss anything. These people did not repent and turn to the Lord. Can you imagine the horror and the deeper hell and torment these people will receive when God decides to call them to account? So again, the manifestation that Paul had, he had a spiritual vision. Those around him actually, we would say, got the overflow. They heard and saw things that were not clear to them, but it was clear to Paul. They got what we would call the overflow. As the scripture said, when the voice spoke from heaven, when Jesus was baptized by John, the scripture says the voice spoke and said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And some people thought they heard an angel talking, but they couldn't understand what was being said clearly. And it says, and others thought it thundered. But John heard it clearly, and Jesus heard it clearly what was being said, and so did those disciples. So again, God can manifest himself as he chooses. And yet some people are not meant to receive certain things, so they will not see clearly what is going on because God does not intend them to. Or because of the state of their heart, they are hardened and God will not reveal certain things to people. So Paul was receiving a vision and a voice, and those around him knew something was going on, but they were not too clear as to precisely what was going on. So again, we see that he was receiving a vision, a manifestation that Jesus himself said was better than his bodily appearance. We go back when Jesus said, "I tell you, it is better for you that I go away. For when I go away, the Holy Spirit will come." He says, "I am with you, but he shall be within you." He should be able to deal with you in a way that I would not and was limited during my earthly ministry. So the ministry now of Jesus Christ basically is done through the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of the Father. He is the Spirit of Christ. He is one in unity with the divine nature. And so when people will try to divide what kind of experience was greater, it's nonsense. Some people can see a vision or a strong manifestation that may impress them greatly. Some people can be spoken quietly to in their spirit, and they'll get just as much and more. See, it's how the receiver receives it, and why God is instructing them a certain way is what counts. Remember in the Old Testament, those people at Moses' time, they saw God's nature as a fire burning on the mountain for almost 80 days. They saw things outwardly that nobody in the Christian era saw as a whole. In the Christian era, They were witnesses to many things, but the whole nation did not see what was happening. Under Moses' time, the whole nation saw, and a whole generation saw, the powerful judgments of God for their deliverance, and he saw God's manifestation, and yet not one of them as a whole of adults, except for Joshua and Caleb, they were the only ones that made it into the promised land. All the other adults were considered cut off from the covenant. Said they did not enter into the land. And the Hebrew writers emphasizes this. They saw, they heard, they perceived things that no human as a nation or a mass have ever done, and yet they did not make it. So much for signs convincing people. Signs are temporarily. They can never make a person spiritual. They can never make a person obey God. They never will. Some people who've had the greatest visions and manifestations are in hell now. And some people that had very little are very dutiful to God and are in heaven. So again, that alone does not reveal anything. Signs have never been able to keep anybody, Old or New Testament. They were never intended to. No kind of sign was meant to be spiritually permanent. They were just what they were, attention getters. They were temporal. But again, that's why the apostle could emphasize that the spiritual graces and the fruits of the Spirit in Christ far excelled spiritual gifts, because they were eternal. They were permanent as the person abided in the Lord. They added to his grace and spiritual understanding. They kept him in the grace of God. No healing, no miracle, no word of knowledge, no vision, no complete understanding of God's word can do that. Remember, Solomon at the time was the wisest man on earth, and he didn't make it. Why? Because he didn't heed his own wisdom. Yet he had it. See, again, and many people know Scripture, and they're not going to make it because they don't obey Scripture. Many people can quote Scripture back and forth. As far as God is concerned, they're lost and on their way to hell. And yet they can instruct people because they know the Word of God. But it does avail them nothing. It's as Paul said, even those who spoke with heavenly tongues and were gifted when they were praising and inspired to speak in tongues and in the Spirit and speak mysteries, he said it was nothing but a big noise if there was not the life of Christ in the person, if the person's motivation and intent was not for the things of God. He said that it didn't matter, that all of those things. Why? Because speaking in tongues as we know it, healings and miracles and signs, they shall pass away. They will not go into eternity. They are things that God may manifest here for various reasons, but they're not eternal. That those who grow in grace, and we live by the Word of God and the spiritual things of the Word of God, they are eternal. They are meant to establish one in the faith and keep him there. Again, that's why the whole ministry of God's Word is based on sound teaching, exhortation, instruction, prophecy. Everything is based on the Word of God and its spiritual application. No sign or wonder can do this. God can heal a person. There have been people who have been healed in many generations, and there are enough witnesses to prove that it was God in various cases. But, you know, what happened 100 years ago, all those people are dead. Doesn't matter what they were healed of. Eventually they died. See, the healing could not sustain them forever because God has said death is appointed to people. They run their course. It stops. It slows down. Miracles and signs, again, are to get attention. They're to serve certain purposes when God sees fit to do them. But they were not what everything is to be based on, and they never have been under the Old or New Testament. So again, we see that many times the persecution of the true Christian and the attacks against him, God considers it as an attack against himself. Why are you persecuting me is what the Lord said to Saul. Again, he asks a question that he knows the answer for. But often again, when God deals with humans, he condescends. He deals with them on their terms. Remember Adam and Eve, when they fled because of their nakedness and fear because they had sinned, God asked them, who told you you were naked? Well, their conscience did. Their holiness was removed. All of a sudden, sin and its consequences was visited on their nature, and they became corrupt. and they instinctively knew to be afraid of God because they were not holy before God anymore. They were not righteous. But see, he asked them the question, giving them opportunity to give an account of their actions. And basically, this is what Jesus is saying to Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's making him consider that these people that you are so gung-ho about to kill and to destroy, like Stephen, that is to attack me. And now you're going to find out who I am. And see, this is what is going to disturb Saul greatly. So again, as we are branches put into the vine, or as we are joined to the olive tree, for those to attack such are to attack Christ himself. You cannot attack the branch without attacking the root and the trunk, because they are joined as one. So Saul was being told, it was explained to him, who is talking to you is the one. He tells him who he is. So he's telling them, as he will at Judgment Day, we forget that when Christ judges the nations, especially those who are wicked, at that judgment, he will say to them, the least you did for me, or the least that you did not do to my disciples, you did to me. See, God will not separate himself from his people. So those who persecute his followers, God will judge as they persecuted his son. So you can see the great judgment and accountability will come upon people who have persecuted God's people throughout the generations. God, again, as Paul later would write, he will tell the Christian not to avenge himself. And again, he's speaking of the vengeance. People opposing them because of their Christian doctrine and their Christian beliefs, their persecution because they're Christians. He says, leave it alone. He said, for God will avenge. And he certainly will. See, again, Paul didn't say, oh, turn the other cheek and God's going to forgive him. He didn't say that. He says, God will avenge. See, in his time, nothing will be overlooked. So, again, the greatest wrath that will come upon humanity will be poured out during the Antichrist reign, and we will find, we'll go there briefly, that it will be God's vengeance on the world and those who followed the Antichrist and the false prophet, because his greatest vengeance is because of what they did to Christ and his followers. That's the main purpose. So let's go to Revelation briefly. Again, we're speaking of, why are you persecuting me? He links himself with his people, and he always has. Revelation, let's go to chapter 15. Look at verse 7 and 8. And then one of the four living creatures, these would be what we know as seraphims. They're higher than angels, different creatures, as cherubim were. And it says, they gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke, and the glory of God, the smoke again, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah, and the glory of God, and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. The reason I'm going here first is, we'll go to chapter 19 now. He's telling us that when the highest seraphims, the four living creatures around the throne of God, we had a glimpse of them in the book of Ezekiel and the vision he saw. But they are giving instructions from the Lord himself upon the throne, Jehovah the Father. He's given instructions, and the bowls mean that this is God's full wrath and punishment to come upon the world at this time, the wicked nations. And it's interesting here that no one is in the temple. There is no intercessor here. You do not find Jesus here. There will be no one to intercede and hold back God's judgment. There will be no one asking for mercy. It will not be permitted at this time. This is the full wrath of God being displayed, which is a horrible thing to those who are going to experience this. We'll read several verses because it's worth going there. Chapter 19 of Revelation. Let's start at verse 11. We'll read about four or five verses. And then I saw the heavens opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. This is Jesus coming bodily. This is the only time since the time he ascended into heaven and the two angels told the apostles and disciples, this is the way you see him go, and like manner he shall come. He will come with a cloud of witnesses. Many will come with him. And it says he shall be called faithful and true, because see, he is faithful and true to God's word and to everything that God gave him to do. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. See, he will not come, as the Hebrew writer says, he will come not with salvation. See, when he came the first time in the body, he came as a savior. He came as a teacher. He came as a Messiah. He came to offer himself as a sacrifice. This is what he came for, a substitute. But when he comes again, bodily, he shall come as a judge and a king. He's not coming to save. He's not coming to show mercy. Then we shall see the wrath of God. He's coming as a soldier. He's coming. And see, where in his earthly ministry, he never put any kind of permanent punishment on anyone. The most he ever did, and it was permitted for him to do, he took a small whip, and it was not the Roman whip. It was more of a strap. And those who were making merchandise and selling in the temple out of greed, he began to slash them with it. It isn't like they laid there and took 50 lashes from it. After one hit or so, they were running. The tables he kicked over. He was telling them, why have you made my father's temple a den of thieves? That is the most he ever did to a human. And that was permitted under the law. Again, fathers were permitted to take a rod, if necessary, which was worse than the switch Jesus used, and they could beat almost the skin off of their adult kids that disobeyed them, and they did it. Well, you read Solomon, and you'll find the law was very strict. They could actually be very severe in these things, and the Jews did. They were, again, required to do these things. We do not find Jesus doing this. But when he comes this time, the second time, you will find no mercy. You will find no grace. Grace and mercy is over for the enemies of God at this time. Notice it says in verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire. See, that speaks of wrath and judgment. And on his head were many crowns. That means he's been given all authority. And he has a name written which no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. So when he returns, he's coming as God himself. See, this is the same one that John, when he speaks at the beginning of the gospel, when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's coming as God. He's coming as the one that the demons were terrorized of. He's coming as the Holy One of Israel. He's coming as the one who, with the Father and the Spirit, created the universe. He is the one who created hell for the devil and his followers. And again, the Word of God, the original says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, but it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Actually, the literal translation is, and he was face to face with God. The complete, as Hebrews said, exact representation. He was in such unity with the Godhead, there was no separation. And then he laid aside divinity and the use of divinity when he took on the human nature. Again, he was limited. He purposely limited himself. But after the ascension and after he appeared in heaven to remain permanently, that's when all glory and honor was restored to him. Though he retains a human body, the Son of God is still God. He is no less God, and there's no limit now. He exercises all of the authority of God on the earth, and he's coming as God's warlord. He's coming as God's judge. All judgment has been committed to him. It's interesting, in Revelation, it doesn't speak of two thrones. When it speaks of the Father and the Son, it only speaks of one throne. And so again, that's the unity of the Godhead. And so this is who he is. He's coming as God the judge. He's coming as Jehovah the judge, is what Jesus is doing. And it says, in the armies in heaven. Notice armies. They're not coming to proclaim the gospel. See, during our period of time, this 2,000 years, that the church age as we know it continues, the most of the army we're called was the army to promote the gospel. It was a non-offensive army. It was not to use force. It was to use the word of God and persuasion on man's mind and spirit. Again, there was no command to physically punish and beat and torture people to make them become Christians like we saw during the Dark Ages. This was all demonic, had nothing to do with God and His Word. And He said, and they were clothed in fine linen, white and clean, following on white horses. Later we are told this is the righteousness of the saints. These are the overcomers, many that will return with Him. And again, they're going to execute judgment with the king. See, again, they're coming as angels do. Angels throughout Scripture have killed people and put to death the wicked. That is the righteous judgment of God. In the Old Testament, it gives credit to 186,000 of Israel's enemies being killed by an angel during the night. Now again, when it speaks of an angel, a lot of times the Scripture does not get into detail. Maybe there were 1,000 angels that did it. Maybe the one angel spoke and it was done. See, again, these things aren't revealed to us because it's not necessary for us to understand much that God does in the unseen realm. And out of His mouth goes a two-edged sword that He will strike the nations with. He's speaking of destruction here. And He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He will destroy the wicked, and He will bring into conformity the nations of the world. And during this thousand-year reign, toward the end, there will be generations born, and some of them shall begin to rebel. And He will judge them at that time. There will be no outward rebellion against Him. It will only be permitted in the heart. It will be the reverse situation of what we have now. The true kingdom of God on earth is only within the believer. That's the only place the kingdom of God dwells, on the earth. We are the light of the world. As Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. We are the holy nation that represent God. We're the only manifestation He's given during this covenant to the world, basically. Everything will be done through His people. That's how He's chosen it. He is the head, we're the body. But in the millennium, it's going to be reversed. There will be no outward rebellion, and if it is, it will be dealt with immediately. But toward the end, He will permit the devil, who will be bound for 1,000 years, to come out with his demons and to attempt and draw the wickedness out of these people to open rebellion, and this is what is going to happen. So this is why it says He will rule with a rod of iron. He will not use gentle persuasion. There will not be this. Entirely different from the Jesus that we know in the Gospels. See, because it was an entirely different mission. But He's the same person. See, He hasn't changed. See, it's just His methods changed. He restrained Himself. He came as the law came again. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth. Jesus came to extend God's grace and mercy. But He never did away with this justice and holiness. And we see that it's being stored up. God can never overlook anything that has not been forgiven and repented of. It would be to accuse God of being unjust and unholy to do this. God cannot forgive at a whim. He has His own nature and character to uphold, and He does. So when people think God sort of can change His mind, He's already established what He will do and what He will not do. He's already established and revealed His character to His covenant people and to the new covenant. And He didn't change in this. So anything that God does, extension of mercy, judgment on people, He considers all of His attributes. He considers the people He's dealing with. He doesn't look around as the demonic teachers teach and just, oh, I'll send that one to hell simply because I want to. That makes God to be mentally deranged. That makes God to be a demon. He would be a schizophrenic, if you will, because the Word teaches many things God will not, cannot do. His very nature cannot be that way. So even when He judges and executes wrath, it's because grace and mercy has run its course. It's because other things did not work. And then justice finally comes along and says, you know, grace and mercy, enough's enough. Haven't you gone far too far? We cannot be left out of the picture. Because if we're left out of the picture, then God is not holy. And see, that is the whole nature of who God is. So again, if God is gracious to people, He's considered everything in His own nature of why He will extend. or in certain cases, why he will not. But arbitrarily, God cannot just do as he pleases. His nature is not bent that way. See, when people speak so erroneously of God's sovereignty, as if, you know, before people are born, he consigns people to heaven and hell. Well, if it be true, then I'll be the first to stand and say, then he'd be a devil. He makes Satan look like a saint. Because again, you cannot find this in harmony with other scripture. So again, that's what heresy and doctrines of demons are. They take three and four scriptures out of context and forget the whole of God's word that they cannot forget. God does not speak out of both sides of his mouth. His whole nature, anything he does, he considers everything and all-knowing everything, and he considers his whole being in doing this. You will not provoke God on the instant, because the scripture says he is slow to wrath. You're not going to catch God off guard. He's not even going to show mercy or grace until he's examined these things that we would say in our world, and he's considered all of these things. And in some cases, he chooses not to because of what's been given. Perfect example, Jesus said, if Sodom and Gomorrah and the plains, he had gone there and preached and done the signs he did, he said they would have repented. He said they would have repented. But when he was speaking to the towns he went to, that's why he told them, your punishment and judgment will be worse than Sodom or Nineveh. He simply said, "Was you know, I've come with more grace and truth, even though you don't deserve it, I've extended more." And he says, and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah will stand up and accuse you of being more wicked in the end. And see, again, under that covenant, God was not required, and he did not extend himself under various cases. They deserved the judgment they got. They wanted to rape the two angels that appeared as men to one, Lot and the others, of what was happening. That's what they wanted to do, and God saw fit to burn them all from heaven, and he did. But again, he told the people of his time, in the day of judgment, they will fare better than you do. He said, because if I had extended it, if Jehovah the Lord had performed signs and wonders, he didn't say they might, he said they would have. See, but again, God in his wisdom and nature is not required. And he sets up the game, if you will, how it's going to be played. And that's why the rules are set in God's mind, and he rarely deviates from what each covenant he has established, or he will be a respecter of persons. So we have to see that God is just and holy in all of his dealings. He's never whimsical in anything that he does. So the scripture says he will strike them with a rod, an iron rod, and he himself will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. This is one of the most horrible scriptures to God's enemies. The fierceness, the full wrath that God has ever poured out on a people will happen at the return of Jesus Christ. And again, there is no intercessor in the temple because he's on the horse. He's a warrior now. He is not going to act as intercessor for these people. As Ecclesiastes says, there's a time of love and a time for hate. There's a time for peace. And there's a time for war. And this speaks also of God's nature in these matters, that he has time and place. So though he be patient and long-suffering to an individual and to a nation, it will not proceed forever. So again, one day, as someone has rightly said, the wheels of justice grind very slowly, but ultimately they'll grind the wicked to pieces. And this is basically what Jesus said. You know, he was the stone. And he said, whoever falls on me shall be broken, shall be humbled, you know, shall be brought into a right relationship with God. But whomsoever it shall fall on, he shall ground him to powder. Again, he speaks of mercy, and he speaks of judgment. So again, we find that God's dealings were perfect. And we're seeing that in speaking to Paul, again, coming back, he told him that however you have persecuted these other people, you persecuted me in this matter. And again, he doesn't even bring up the people. He links it all with himself and says that you have been persecuting me. Let us stop here. Lord, give us wisdom in your word. Help us to rightly handle your word, to see your nature and your word, to see that you do not say yes and no, that you mean what you say. And if people rightly handle your word, by the wisdom that you've given us, we can ascertain many things that you've said about yourself, and that there are many things that we can never comprehend here. But you've given us what we need to know about your word and what you require and what your nature is that is given for us to live a godly life and to continue to follow you in your will and your desires in this practical life that we have to live. Give us grace to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.